rest of us. Matthew 26. Amen. Matthew 26. Let me read our text again to you, just to refresh. It's verse 20 through 25 of Matthew 26. Again, as I said, second part of our three-part study of the Lord's table. Today's the preparation. Verse 20, it says, "Now, when even was come, he sat down with the 12. So it originally started with all of the disciples, you understand. Judas would have been there. "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Can you imagine the shock when they heard Jesus say that? "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." You can imagine maybe three or four of them had their hand in the dish at that moment. Whoa! You know, they get their hand out of there. I don't know, I just saw that whenever I was reading it. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" Can you imagine? Hypocrite. He answered, or rather he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Father, we pray this morning that your blessings would fall upon your word and that your spirit would speak to our hearts. We do not take it for granted that we have you. And we thank you so much for your blood that you shed for us. Thank you for these children. What a joy it was to hear them sing. Thank you for this church and how blessed I am to see so many people come to worship you. And I pray that you'd be blessed and that we would hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Has anybody here ever had a concussion? You've had a concussion? Doctors evaluate concussions, and they usually do thorough examinations. The doctor asks questions, you know, whenever it comes to this particular injury, and whenever they ask these questions, it's designed to do sort of a neurological exam. You know, it's like we want to do an examination to see sort of how bad your condition is, or even if you do have a concussion at all. They would test things like as in vision, hearing, strength and sensation, balance, coordination, and reflexes. They don't just do the neurological exam, however. They also do cognitive skills, okay? So along with this neurological examination, they'll also test your memory, your concentration, or your ability to recall information. And if it was just that part, some of us might wonder if we have a perpetual concussion, you know? It's something that always exists. My memory is terrible. My concentration is terrible. My ability to recall information is terrible. Maybe I have a concussion, right? No. They also, if they're concerned about the condition, they might do a CAT scan to see if there's swelling on the brain, because concussion is a brain injury. When I was a youth pastor, I worked with some rambunctious teenagers. We had about 50 teens in our youth group. And a lot of those were boys who thought they were the athlete that was going to make it to the NFL or, you know, the NBA or something. They just all thought they were awesome. So we took all of our youth group to an all-nighter sort of camp-out type activity. It was at a campground, and so they had their individual bunkhouses. And it was just a one night. It was a preaching thing that night, Friday night, and a preaching Saturday up until after lunch, and then we would take everybody home. Well, after the evening preaching session, our teen boys decided, well, all of the campground boys decided it was a great idea to play tackle football with no pads, okay? Not a good idea, okay? Not a good idea. But anyway, they decided, and there they are, playing football, tackle football with no pads, and it was pretty violent. I thought, oh man, these guys are killing each other. Well, just as you could suspect, one of them got a concussion. And it just so happened to be a kid that was in our youth group. And I was privileged to take him to the hospital at like 10:30 at night. And we went through all of these tests. Well, while we're at the hospital waiting to sort of get in, you know, to get the examination going and all that, he was there. We were there in the waiting room, and he was asking me the same question over and over and over. He said, "Who hit me?" You know, and I told him it was his brother. It actually was his brother. Clocked him, you know. And I said, "It's your brother." And then just a few minutes, seconds later, really, he'd say, "Who hit me?" You know, and I'd say, "It was your brother," you know. And then finally, we were like, it was Cecilia. It was your sister. He's like, he didn't say no. He said, "Well, she is a tank," you know. Verbatim, that's what he said. He didn't even skip a beat. He said, "She is a tank." And then he would ask again, "Who hit me?" And we're like, "It was your sister, Cecilia." He's like, every time he would respond, "She is a tank." You know, "She is a tank," you know. Finally, he kept asking us, and it was so irritating. We got a pen, and we wrote it on his hand. "Cecilia hit you." And then whenever he asked, "Who hit me?" We're just like, "Just read your hand." And then we'd hear him whisper, "She is a tank." I mean, he responded the same every time. I mean, it was a blast. I remember going through that and not getting back to the bunkhouse until 4 a.m. and then the alarm thing going off at 6, thinking, I love being a youth pastor, you know. And we went through all of that examination just to be sure that he was safe, right? When I didn't want him to, you know, go to sleep and then not wake up. I mean, I really care about him, and I cared about him, and I wanted to be sure that he was okay. So we took him to the ER, and we allowed the doctors to do the examination and even do the CAT scan, which they did. And it was all just to make sure that he was okay. It was to protect him, you know. Well, if we're going to observe the Lord's table, then we have to be sure that we go through the proper examinations. We have to make sure we're ready. We have to be sure we're prepared. Now, since we've been studying this, last week we started, today we're doing the preparation or the examination to see if we're ready, truly ready to do the Lord's table as an individual, as a church. Last time we uncovered really the people and the place. The Lord's table is an important ordinance established by Jesus Christ in this text. And if we're going to do it as a church, then we have to do it the way that Jesus said. Now, who were there? It was his disciples. And we see in the other portions in Corinthians where Paul is addressing the thing of the Lord's table, and he says, hey, this is designed, without going into a lot of details here, I will have you turn to Corinthians here in just a moment, but this is designed to be something that's for the church, for the members of the church, and it is designed to happen in the church, and that's really the way that God meant it to be. And if we don't do it that way, then we're not doing it biblically. Now, I want to show that to you. And before we get into the study of the examination today, let's talk about, just in review, that it's for the church, it's for the people are the church, and the place is at church. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Keep your finger right here. 1 Corinthians 11. Please. You can put your ribbon there or something, but then get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to show this to you. Now, we're going to be flipping back and forth to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 several times. So just try to follow with some sort of a piece of paper or a ribbon so you can go back and forth to these two places fairly quickly. Now, in chapter 11, look at verse 18. Because in verse 18 to verse 22, really we see both the people and the place identified. Now, before I read chapter 11, verse 18 to 22, I want you to know that when Paul wrote the Corinthian church, he was addressing them in a corrective way. They were not doing the Lord's table correctly, and he was correcting them. He wanted them to be sure they were doing it right. Now look at verse 18. "For first of all, when ye came to come together," where? "In the church. I hear that there are be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." When you come together, now here is what they were doing incorrectly with the Lord's table. 20 to 22. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's table. Now, he's not saying that we aren't meant to have the Lord's table at church. He's just saying, listen, when you come together, it's not to feast on food. That's what he's saying. Verse 21. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So here's what the church was doing. They were, all of them, coming to church and in the observance of the Lord's table. Every time they were together, they were observing what they called the Lord's table every time. And it had become nothing but a sort of a time of feasting and drunkenness, is what he's saying, or drinking. And this is not the way the Lord's table is to be. They were indulgent. They were missing the purpose. But we do see the point here that it's the Lord's table is something that's to happen in the church. And those that are to do it are the members of that respective church. Okay. Now today, as I mentioned, we'll be studying the examination. In our next week's study, we'll be doing the purpose, or the elements in the purpose. Why do we do the Lord's table in the first place? And we'll do that next time. Now, before we get into this, the examination today, I want you to understand this is a very important study. This is a very important lesson, like series of messages that we're doing. And I want you to, you know, sort of understand how important it is and not miss it. I mean, if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to go to the website and listen to that sermon. It should be there, and if it's not, we'll be sure that it gets put there this week. So you can get caught up on that, and then make sure you're here next week as we do finish this particular study. Because next Sunday, we'll finish with the purpose and the elements, and then Sunday night, we'll observe the Lord's table. Okay? And if you're a member of the church, and you've dealt with in the areas that we're going to be teaching about today and next week, I want you to be here for it. I do. I want you to be a part of it. And as I said last week, if you say, well, I'm not sure that I'm qualified to be a part of it, then don't just say, well, I'm not going to do it then. Say, I want to be a part of this because this is an ordinance of the church. I want to move forward and I want to be involved. Okay. Now, as I said, Jesus here is going to address the disciples in a way that forces them to do a self-examination. You know what he said? Somebody here will betray me. Boy, whenever Jesus said that, I mean, as we noted when we were reading, can you imagine the emotion that was happening with the disciples at that moment? I mean, look at verse 20. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and there they are, they're all together. And as they did eat, he said, by the way, whenever it says as they did eat, that doesn't mean they're observing the Lord's table, they're observing the Passover. Jesus not yet has instituted the Lord's table yet. That's going to happen next Sunday as we study in the next portion of Scripture. So they're eating the Passover meal. They're together. In verse 21, it says, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, normally when we think of the Last Supper, we sort of think of Leonardo da Vinci, right? Who did that painting of all of the disciples on one side of the table. And they're sort of sitting at chairs and they're talking to one another. And Jesus has his arms out like this. Well, that wouldn't have been at all what the setting would have looked like. First of all, they wouldn't have been sitting in chairs. They would have been sitting sort of in a U-shaped table sort of assembly. And they would have been leaning on cushions, which is why it's important that you wash somebody's feet. Because the guy next to you, his feet likely are pretty close to where your face is while you're eating. Sometimes that might not be, you know, very enjoyable for your meal, especially if you have boys who run and do stuff that makes them smelly. But that's not what the setting would have been like, what Leonardo da Vinci said, or rather painted, but that would have been sort of what it would look like. So they would sort of like be leaning on pillows, and then Jesus addresses the disciples, and he says, somebody here is going to betray me. Now, immediately when Jesus said that, the disciples began to do a self-examination, didn't they? Is it me? Is it me that's going to do that? Look at verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful, began every one of them. I underlined that. Every one of them, all of them, started examining their own selves. And they said unto him, Lord, is it I? So after this enormous charge, one of you is going to betray me. They did a self-examination. Now again, before the Lord's table is observed here, the betrayer had to be identified. And in identifying the betrayer, what did all of the disciples do? They examined themselves. Maybe we could say it this way. They prepared themselves, didn't they? Yeah. So it's time for us as a church to observe the Lord's table. And before we do, first of all, you want to be sure that you're a member of this church, this ecclesia, this local assembly. Be sure that you're committed and you're here. And before we observe the Lord's table, be sure that you do a self-examination. It's important that we examine ourselves, examine our lives, examine our actions, our thoughts, our motives, what we're doing in our lives. We need to examine ourselves. It's precisely what Paul said in Corinthians 11. You know, if Jesus instituted this, and there's a sort of a process that he goes through to institute the Lord's table, don't you think it would be seen in the other parts of Scripture, especially when Paul addresses the Lord's table in Corinthians 11? I think so. So go to Corinthians 11 again, and keep your place in Matthew 26. Corinthians 11, look what it says. Now, we've read this last time in verse 23 to 26, which is the portion that the portion after what we just read. In 23 to 26, basically, here's what he says. These are the elements, and this is the purpose. And so that's what we'll be studying next time. Okay, next week, we'll be studying the elements and the purpose, which in Corinthians 11 is verse 23 to 26. Now, I want you to look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, I underlined that word, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, what are those next two words? Examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So Paul said, you want to take of the Lord's table, you need to do a self-examination. You want to be sure that you do not take of the Lord's table unworthily, he says. As the disciples, in the time when Jesus instituted the Lord's table, all of the disciples did a self-examination because Jesus addressed the sinner. And all of them did a self-examination and they said, is it I? Is there sin in my life? Am I the betrayer? Did I do something that's wrong? Am I living in sin? And just like Jesus instituted this self-examination in way of the disciples, and then Paul reiterates and reminds the church who weren't doing it correctly, you need to examine yourself that you don't observe the Lord's table unworthily. Yet, God tells us to do the same thing today. And we want to observe the Lord's table. But we have to examine ourselves. So in other words, before you as a member observe the Lord's table, you need to make sure that everything is right between you and God. I mean unconfessed sins. I mean sins that are in your life that you did not go to God about it yet. You are not right with God about this yet. It's still there. You're still either living in it, you're still either involved with it, or it's there sort of on the shelf. And maybe you're not living in it, but it's always available to you. Unconfessed sin. I was in high school, I remember, at the church where God graciously allowed me to be a member of. Praise God. I'm thankful for my church. And it taught me right doctrine. And I remember my pastor standing at the pulpit with tears and love and passion imploring the church, oh, as we observe the Lord's table, please do not if you live in sin. So is that the answer? Just don't observe the Lord's table? I don't think that's the answer, do you? No. In Corinthians, look at it again. Look at verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So you do the self-examination, you get your heart right with God, and you observe the Lord's table. I don't see any place here where God says, do a self-examination and then decide whether you're going to get right with God. No, 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 no. Get right with God. What a shame. Sins tingles up my back for somebody to say, well, I'm just not going to observe the Lord's table. Matthew 5, 23, don't turn there. Therefore, if thou bring a gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I remember my pastor saying that. Don't just say, I'm not going to observe the Lord's table. If you're wrong with somebody, call them, get right. If you're wrong with somebody in here, then go to them and say, listen, I'm just wrong with God, and I want to say I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And get right with them. Then go to him. Because you can't go to him until you get right with each other. That's what Matthew 5:23 and 24 say. So then you get right with your brothers and your sisters and those around you that you aren't right with. Get right with them. And then go to God on your knees at the altar and say, God, I need to get right with you. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If thou confess... No, wait. Let me just read it to you. If we confess... I went to Romans chapter 10 there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive our sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now he's... In 1 John, John is speaking to saved people. So when we talk about confessing our sins, we're not talking about getting saved again. Because you, if you're saved, you have eternal life. You've received. My favorite verse on eternal security is John chapter 5, verse 24. Can I have you turn there? It's so good. Keep your finger in Corinthians. Go to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 5. About that far away from Corinthians. Pretty close. 5:24, look what it says. If yours has red letters in there, that means Jesus is speaking here. He says, verily, verily. Now, what does that word verily mean, Bible students? It just means truly. Did somebody say that? Thank you. Truly, truly. Now, if Jesus says something truly, truly, that means he's correcting something that beforehand was thought of incorrectly. So in other words, people were wrong about this, and now Jesus is straightening it out. And he says, truly, truly, this is the truth. Look at it, verse 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You know what the word, that old English word that with all that King James Version is too hard to understand. No, it's not. That word hath. It's an old English word. You know what it means? It means you possess it. It means you have it. It doesn't mean you will have it. It's not a future tense. So when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is receiving salvation, at that moment, God says you receive everlasting life. You hath. That means you possess it. You own it. Now that's security, right? But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on. Verse 24, he says, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That word shall, when you see that word shall, it's an exclusive word. It means something will transpire. This will happen and there's no variation. And when God says something shall happen, you can mark it down. This is going to happen. So when you get saved, you receive Jesus Christ, he not only says you have everlasting life now, he says you shall not come into condemnation. You know what condemnation is? Let's just call it what it is. It's hell. You're not going to go to hell. So here's what he says. When you die, you're going to go to heaven. And by the way, let me just put another stamp on this. That means you're not going to go to hell. Ooh. But he doesn't even stop there. Three times in the same verse. This is why this is my favorite verse. Verse 24, he says again, but is passed from death to life. What kind of life? Eternal life that you now possess, and you shall not come into condemnation. I could just stop right there, couldn't I? So you have eternal life. Whenever you go to 1 John then, same author who wrote John, now wrote 1 John, which is an epistle. Here's what he said in 1 John. Saved people, you cannot fellowship with God if you're living in sin. Therefore, confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which allows, enables you to have fellowship with God. You check it out. Read it. It's all about fellowship in 1 John chapter 1. Fellowshipping. Because we're saved, we can't lose what God has given to us. Then therefore, what is broken? It's like a father and a son, you know? Or a father and their children. What happens whenever our children break our hearts and they go down a path we can't agree with, and we're not excited about it, we're not thankful for it, we don't approve of it, we're not glad that they went down that road, and we cannot fellowship with them. Let's say that they stand at you at the doorway and they say, Dad, I hate you, I don't want to know you anymore, and then they say these words, you're not my dad anymore, and they walk out and never talk to you again. Well, you're not fellowshipping with them, but are you still their dad? Of course, because a relationship that's established by birth cannot be changed by you. You can't just say, well, I'm not a child anymore. You know, you might have a bad attitude. There's no fellowship. And so when fellowship is broken, the only one way we can reestablish fellowship with God is getting our hearts right with him. And you do that at the altar. And you should not observe the Lord's table if you're not right with God. And that's a warning to you. You say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Well, that's a wrong decision as well. Let's do a self-examination, get our hearts right with God, and then observe the Lord's table. And don't you love, what, okay, now I'm starting to step on what my next week's sermon is, but I can't help it. I mean, this stuff is so closely knit together, you can't really miss it. But I'm just going to give you a teaser, okay? I don't have time to preach on this, but I'm just going to give you a teaser. What do you think the purpose of the Lord's table even is? Now, Jesus said here, and then Paul made it abundantly clear. By the way, Jesus did say in remembrance of me, because he said it in Luke, which is a parallel passage. Here in Corinthians 11, Paul said, hey, this do in remembrance of me, this do in remembrance of me. So when we observe the Lord's table, we're remembering what Jesus did. But I want you to follow a purpose here that is fundamental along with remembering Jesus Christ, okay? An ordinance given to the church. What do you think happens to the church if everybody does a self-examination and then gets their heart right with God? What happened to the church at that moment? The church is purified. Therefore, the Lord's table is designed in its purpose to remember Jesus Christ and to be purified. Hey, listen, if you get all the sin out of your life, what does that do to the church corporately? We're going to win people to Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Now again, I don't have time to deal with that. We're going to do that next week. But why is it important that we do this self-examination? Why is it important for the disciples? Well, look what Jesus says. Jesus, by the way, he identified the betrayer, didn't he? Look at verse 23. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me, he said. Remember what I just have this visual, you know, maybe two or three. Because there's this one bowl. And that's what it would have looked like. It would have been sort of a bowl in the middle. I said this U-shaped sort of table. Assembly, and the bowl would have been a large bowl in the middle. It would have included like puree of sort of like fruits or maybe something vegetable along the way like that. And they would all be dipping in the same bowl. At some point, all of them would have dipped in this bowl. And maybe some of them were dipping in it at that time, and as I said, you know, maybe pulling their hands out. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, Thou hast said. So Judas indicated himself, didn't he? Is it I? You said. You've identified yourself. So what we need to do at this point is we need to take the parallels and put them all together. I want to show this to you, okay? It's very important. At that moment when Judas was identified, what did Jesus say to him? What thou doest, because Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him what? What thou doest, do quickly. And what did Judas do? He got up. And he left. Judas wasn't there for the Lord's table. He wasn't there in the ordinance when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. When he poured the juice, the fruit of the vine, and he gave to his disciples, Judas was not there. Can't you see the application clear? That in this self-examination that we are not to observe the Lord's table when sin is in us? As we do that self-examination, that we would see where we are in our relationship with God and our relationship with others, and not just say, well, I'm not going to do it. No, no, no. Get sin out. Remove sin from your life, from your heart, any harboring of bitterness, anything wrong between you and someone else, anything wrong between you and God, anything on the shelf. Get it off the shelf. Throw it in the trash. Get our hearts right with God before we observe the Lord's table. And that is precisely what Paul is saying to the church in Corinthians 11. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 27. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you see that word unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Watch this, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Look at verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know what that word sleep means? It doesn't mean you're in bed. It means you're under the dirt. So eating and drinking the Lord's table and sort of despising the importance of this ordinance is to say, sort of thumbing our nose up at what Jesus did on that cross. What did he die for? He died for your sins. And it's as though God is telling us, how dare us live in our sins and remember what he did on the cross while living in our sin. He says here, the consequences to this are grave. I mean, let him examine himself. Let us get our heart right with God. He says in verse number 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. So, suppose this morning I pose the question as we've observed, or rather studied this. Would you agree with me that the observance of the Lord's table is not a small or little thing? And that the meaning of it is far more important than I think at times we understand, or perhaps we have understood? It's as though if we do this wrong, then we're drinking and eating damnation. And damnation means judgments. And so it's as though we're drinking and eating judgments upon ourselves if we do it with the wrong heart. And so what should we do? Prepare ourselves. Don't say, well, I'm not going to do it. No, get prepared for it. Do a self-examination. I don't know where you are in your life. I mean, I don't know if you have something on the shelf that needs to be thrown in the trash. Sin that we're harboring. I don't know if there's something that is wrong between you and somebody else, maybe in this church or maybe somebody across the way. You know, we can't make people love us. We can't make people forgive us, but we can sure make sure that we do our part, can't we? And if we've done something wrong, we can sure go to them and say, listen, I'm sorry for what I've done. And I know they were wrong too, but we can't demand them to get right. No. We just need to get right and let God do his work on them. And then go to the Lord. Meet him at the altar. Be sure that we're prepared. Do a self-examination. I told you the title of today is the preparation, right? Well, let's add a little bit more to it and call it this. The preparation means self-examination. The preparation means self-examination. And so it might be that it's time for some of us to start using this altar. You say, Pastor, why do you go to the altar and pray? Well, first of all, I don't always go to the altar here. But whenever you hear, you're like, wait a second, those look like steps to me. Well, they are steps, but they can become an altar. Now, whenever you go to the Old Testament, watch this. When you go to the Old Testament, what did the priest do on the altar? He took a lamb, right? And he put it on the altar, and he sacrificed it. Why? Because in Hebrews tells us this, doesn't it? You say, oh, what a morbid thing to do. No. It's a picture of the Lamb of God who would come and become the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And every time you come to this altar, it's to sacrifice and give to him. And so it might be that we need to start using this. Now, listen, for you it might be hard to say, whoa, why do people look at me, you know, if I go up there to the altar and pray up here, you know. If God is working in your heart and God is speaking to you, and he wants you to come to this altar, then you move because of him. Okay? And let that be your only motive. Let God be the one that you do whatever you do. And today I feel that it might be, that there are some things in our life that we just need to get right. And I want to implore you to do it, particularly between now and next week when we observe the Lord's table. And don't just say, well, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm just not going to observe. There's no room for that. Verse 28 of Corinthians 11, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink of that cup. So let me encourage you, let's get our hearts just bright with God. And you watch next Sunday's sermon. We all do that? You watch what happens next week. You are going to be so excited. We as a church, corporately, are going to be so excited. Because what an honor. What an honor to hold that piece of unleavened bread and eat it with a pure heart. As well as we can, right? Remembering what he did. And drinking of the fruit of the vine, remembering the blood that he shed. What a joy. Let's prepare ourselves. Amen. Father, we pray your blessings upon today. And we thank you, Lord, as we remember the examination aspect of preparing for the Lord's table. I pray you'll help us to examine ourselves. And it might be that you've already probed the hearts of your people today. I pray you'll help them to, if necessary, get right with you. And Lord, use whatever means to do that. Certainly, Lord, we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name.